Going to have a little bit of a shortened lesson today, I think. We're in Mark chapter 16. We're at verse 6. And just to pick up the context, again, verse 5, they entered into the sepulcher. They saw a young man sitting on the right side. There is an angel, and they were affrighted. They were alarmed. They were perplexed. And in Mark 16:6, he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And we mentioned last week about "be not affrighted," that everywhere a holy being confronts a human being, there's fright. And they have to be reminded not to be frightful, and I lost the page. Here we go. Okay. But notice the next thing that the angel tells them. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. Now, is there anything that comes to mind when you see that portion of the verse? Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. Well, yes, yep, the angel is telling them, he's mentioning Jesus, so there's no question they were in the right place. They were there at the right time, really, right? So he's reassuring them, first of all, that, I know why you've come. You're seeking Jesus. Would to God more people would seek Jesus today, amen? But ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. Now, do you remember why that's important? It's for two things. If you go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23, if you want to turn there, you don't have to, I'll read it. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." But do you remember what Andrew said when Philip came to find him? Yeah. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And when the Jewish rulers said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth," they were really kind of saying it almost as a cuss word. You know what I'm saying? It had that connotation. You're trying to tell me somebody holy has come out of Nazareth? Nothing holy ever comes out of Nazareth. And yet, on the cross, in what Pilate wrote, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And I can't speculate whether he realized Nazareth was a put down. But maybe he was, I think he was trying to mock the religious elites, because he knew what they had done to this man. And he thought he was an innocent man. And so the angel here and the apostles after give him the same name. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, what does Peter say? "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." I always like that story because it reminds me of the Sunday school song. Jesus, Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He stuck out his palm and asked for an alms. And this is what Peter did say. Come on. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You guys don't know that one.
I've heard of it.
You've heard it. Man, you all were just underprivileged Christians, not knowing these things. Names which the world have given in derision fixes upon all the followers of God and often become the general names of religious bodies. The Quakers got their name that way. The Puritans got their name that way. The Pietists got their name that way. Think about that. They're Puritans. That's like an insult from the world, right? Well, what does it imply? They were trying to live holy lives. The Pietists, what's it imply? They were trying to be godly. The Methodist is a very famous story of that, because the Wesleys didn't have a name for what they were doing, but John Wesley had in his mind to be methodical about worshiping God. And so then they were called Methodist in derision, and they said, if that's what they're going to call us, then let it stick. But why does the world deride Christians for these things? Because Christians, of all people, not only are supposed to do this, this is part of our calling, right? We are called to separate ourselves from the corruptions of the world. Are we not? Think about all the things, that the world runs after. People run after money and fame and pleasure, and there's all sorts of avenues for people to try to accomplish that in their life. I know somebody who offered somebody all of that. His name was Satan. And he offered all of that to Jesus Christ. If you would just bow down and worship me. And how sad it is. Again, part of my testimony. I'm not proud of this, but part of my testimony is I spent 7 years as a very good sinner. And I tried to enjoy myself because I knew I was going to hell. So I just tried to enjoy life as much as I could. And what a surprise when God got a hold of me and said, there's something better, son. I heard I use Charles Stanley as kind of a devotion on the way to work. It's about 20 minutes. His messages are about 20 minutes long. That's about how long it takes to get from my house down to the garage. And so it's a good way to encourage myself first thing in the morning. And yesterday, for the weekend message, it was talking about the glory of God and how God's glory should be the focus of everything we do, right? And he just said, he made the point that here's what the world is all going after, and in the opposite direction is God's glory. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind, right? It's a turning. And it's not just a simple turning. I've used this illustration before, but if someone was headed on a road and you knew the bridge was out, and you flag them down and say, hey, don't go that way, the bridge is out, it'll be a terrible disaster for you. And they say thank you, and they continue going that way, even after they tell you, oh, okay, thank you, we'll take heed of that warning. We'll turn around, and they keep going. They didn't really decide to change, did they? Repentance is turning away from the disaster that waits the souls of men and women, boys and girls, in a place called hell, which is a permanent place. Dr. E.V. Hill had a famous sermon on hell. He said, I don't want to go to hell because there's no exit. And brother, he was right. There's no exit to hell. I think one lesson that our Lord teaches, and this is from Dr. Clark now, by continuing to bear the name of the Nazarene, he teaches us not to be too nice or scrupulous in fixing upon our own description, our own name, our own appellation, as he says. No matter what the name may be, as long as it implies no particular evil and serves sufficiently to mark us out, let us be contented to bear it and thus carry about with us the reproach of Christ, always taking care to keep our garments unspotted from the world. First few years that I was in ministry, many times when I would meet someone, they would say, "Oh, Father, how are you?" Okay. That was the association in their mind. And at first, it did upset me, but at first it upset me, so I was trying to politely and kindly correct them. I just gave up, because there's a lot of people out there that associate Father with being a religious person. Okay. So I would just kind of ignore it, because I knew that's where they were coming from. And you know what? The saved never come from the state of mind of a godly person, do they? They have associations in their head of things that seem to be religious, but don't get you anywhere where God's concerned. And why is that? Why is it that we can look at the ascetic in India who denies the pleasures of the flesh and lives in a sparse manner and is always meditating and is always trying to think deep thoughts and religious thoughts? Why can we look on that and, not being unkind, but from a biblical perspective, why can we make a judgment on that it's not sufficient? It's what man can do, right? It comes down to being good works. Because men think, "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and it's going to give me credit with God." And I'm sorry, but there will be some people in for a rude awakening if they don't get that line of thinking corrected. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, what was the next part? Which was crucified. What's important up there? Really important there. He was crucified, right? It's past tense. It is a statement of fact of something that happened to Jesus. I watch a couple channels that are very much about witnessing to Islamists, witnessing to Mohammedans, and trying to help them see where their religion has gone off the rails. Okay, and when you really study Islam, it's a satanic religion. It really is. And so many people are blindly devoted to it. And it's sad. But one of the things that Muslims try to do is really fight against this idea that Jesus was crucified, or that he died on the cross and that he came back to life. Well, I would try to attack that too if I was trying to tear down the one way to God, right? Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That is a claim of exclusivity. And let me encourage you something, brothers and sisters. We who have Jesus Christ have the truth. We who have Jesus Christ can point to the only life worth living. And we can point them to the way to get there. And as the hymn says, the way of the cross leads home. It's the only way you can go. One of the most popular books next to the Bible for hundreds of years, you know what it was? Pilgrim's Progress. And what happened when Pilgrim finally got to the foot of the cross? His burdens fell away. They were removed. Again, I love hymns? Because the good hymns have so much rich theology in them. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Right? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Okay, we're all having a senior moment then, right? But it's true, right? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is always near, always there. He is. I did a website for a church, and at the top of the page it said, Jesus is the answer. That was the proclamation people first saw. And underneath, in smaller letters, I said, no matter what your question is Jesus not the answer? Amen. I love Unshackled. That was part of what brought me to God. And what is one of the greatest things about Unshackled? It tells how people in all sorts of sins, in all sorts of manners of lifestyles, in all sorts of predicaments and difficulties, found it to be true that Jesus Christ is the answer. Look at Acts chapter 17 with me. And verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And I bet it was all day, too, because Paul was a talker. He was so dangerous in his talk, somebody died because of it, right? Remember the young man fell asleep, fell down? And Paul brought him back to life. Paul was a talker, but he had something to talk about, didn't he? After a life of persecuting the way, he came to the way. And Jesus used him in a mighty way. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That's still the message we have today. Why must he needs have suffered?
To glorify God,
right. But the must needs part was because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm sorry? Oh, and it had to be blood, yeah. It had to be blood. Because without blood, there is no remission. That's what the Bible teaches. So yes, very much so. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus could not have been brought back from the dead to show that God accepted his payment for our sins
if he had not died? And where are they, by the way? Where are these women and the angel? They're in the tomb. I don't know about you, but I don't use tombs for much other than putting somebody who's dead in them. Right? We bury our dead. It's an honorable thing to do. But Jesus changed everything, didn't he? A wonderful, wonderful truth. And then in the verse, go back to the verse now. Oops. Oh, come on. Which was crucified, he is risen. Again, another statement of fact. Psalm 71:20. Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. I believe that's a prophetic psalm, a prophetic verse about the Messiah. Because that's exactly what God did. And then, he is not here. What do you think was their first reaction when they realized Jesus was not there? Who took him? Yeah. Bit of a shock, right?
They were sad.
I'm sure they were sad. But more than sad, I think they were just upset. You know, that word affrighted again means alarmed and disturbed. It's a strong word. And but notice what the angel says. And he says this, I think he's really ministering some grace and mercy to them. Behold, the place where they laid him. And so they knew he had been buried there, right? And now they knew he was not there. And they knew he wasn't in the place where he was buried. And it's natural, it's a natural excuse that the Jewish authorities came up with to say his disciples stole the body. And you know that still comes up from time to time? As just a dumb thing people say because they won't believe the historical facts of the narrative. We have over 5,800 manuscripts that have survived from the time of the first Christians to today. All the copies and everything. The New Testament is one of the best attested books in all of history. We have more proof that Jesus lived than we do for Aristotle, and nobody questions that. We have more proof that many historical, we have more proof of Jesus than many historical figures. And why is it that people don't question some of these historical figures? Because Jesus Christ was God the Son and the Son of God. And it strikes them very right in the heart when you start saying Jesus. You go up to somebody and say, can I talk to you about God? Oh, they'll be happy to talk with you about God, right? Because it's just God. I mean, you just talk about God. Oh, he's just some amorphous being up there. And people invent their own gods, don't they? People worship all sorts of gods in this life. A Jew named Jesus. And boy, that cuts right through it all, doesn't it? Cuts to the quick. People don't want to be confronted about their sin. People don't want to be confronted about the fact that there is only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. And praise God, we have that way. I'm going to close with this from Dr. Sorensen. Finally, Lest there be any doubt, the angel said, "Behold the place where they laid him." He evidently thus pointed to the very place where Jesus had been laid. They had witnessed the same on the eve of his burial and thus were qualified witnesses of his death and burial and now of his resurrection. And because the scriptures teach us that at one time above 500 people saw Jesus resurrect from the dead, and the most, and when that was written, the most part of those people were still alive. So Paul was just making it a point that this is a fact. And if you really want to check it, you can go talk to people who actually saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, you and I can't do that. But praise God, the Holy Spirit has brought that down to us today. Amen. And that is the sure and certain thing we have that we can hang our hats on and we can share with others. And it's a wonderful thing. Father God, we thank you for this time and we thank you for this lesson and we pray, Lord, we'll take it to hearts, and because we have such a wonderful fact, let us share that fact with others. Bless now in the service time to follow. We pray your mercy, your grace, Father, anything that might come about that's good, anything that might help people in their spirit. Lord, I know for a certainty it's not me. It's not me. Never could be me. God forbid that I ever think it's me. Father, it's all about Jesus. Help us focus on him today. And help us focus on the Word of God today. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.